You're listening to sermons from Church on Bayshore in Niceville, Florida. Our mission is to do whatever it takes to see people believe in Jesus, belong to God's family, and become who God created them to be, impacting the world for Christ. To learn more about our church and to find additional resources, including ways to connect, serve, and give, visit churchonbayshore.org.
My name is Joey Fitzpatrick. I am not one of the pastors here at Bayshore. I am a next gen and small groups pastor at Cross Church in Stark, Florida, where I've been since 2020. It's always an honor and a privilege to be able to come. It's a very big responsibility or a big undertaking anytime you let somebody come and speak to your congregation that you are like the chief shepherd over. And so I don't take that lightly. Man, it's a tremendous honor and a privilege. So thank you so much, James. And thank you, Jacob. Jacob is a guy that I've known since about 2013. And we actually were on staff together in 2018 and 2019 on the same church staff together. He was our children's pastor. There was many things done that probably shouldn't have been done. And if it was like that at our church at that time, it was probably Jacob and I doing it because we were quite adventurous and got into a lot of trouble, but it was a lot of fun doing it. There was a lot of laughs and all that kind of stuff. And as I said, I'm from Stark, Florida. And so right now, this person doesn't know I'm going to do this, but I actually have a former student. She's one of my favorite students in attendance because now she lives right here and she loves attention. Her name is Cammy. She's right back there with her new husband, Aaron. So they are right here. And so if y'all could just point your attention right there, because she would love it. So right there in the back, about three rows from the back. So anyway, but yes, it's an honor and a privilege to be here this morning. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Colossians chapter 3. That's where we'll be. And so again, I said I knew Pastor James, y'all's lead pastor, growing up a little bit. And I've known him since I was about 15. To kind of give you a time reference, I just crossed that 40 barrier this year, just a few months ago in June. So it is what it is. I've got a little bit of gray hair now. So, it's okay. I've accepted it. No midlife crisis. You just got to roll with it and all that. I didn't have gray hair before I got in student ministry. So we'll say it like that. But how I got acquainted with Pastor James was whenever I was like a freshman, might have been eighth grade, something like that. James was 3 years older than I was. We weren't really close friends or anything, but I knew who he was. And he wanted to put together a flag football team for a few tournaments that we used to play in back in those days. And so he got a couple of guys together, came and asked me if I wanted to be on the team. I said, sure, I love playing flag football. Even to this day, I still love to play it if we can get guys together. And so before the tournaments and stuff started happening, we started having like a few scrimmages with guys within our hometown that played other teams or other tournaments and stuff like that. And James was our quarterback. And so a few games after those scrimmages right there, what we learned is we needed a new quarterback. And so we went and found somebody else. Actually, my brother-in-law came in and played for us. And it was great. We had a lot of fun. We played for years after that, like 4 or 5 years after that, we would play with each other in these tournaments, and it was just a whole lot of fun. But so I've known James since then, and I've seen like a huge transformation in his life about where the Lord has led him to get to this point, and it's just amazing. You have an amazing pastor who loves the Lord, who loves people, and he wants to see this world change for Jesus. And so I can't honor him enough. So as we dive into the word this morning, as we look at Colossians chapter 3, this is probably, if I had to pick a passage out in Scripture, really an entire letter out in all of Scripture, New Testament, Old Testament, that I love the most, it's probably Colossians. I have spent a lot of time in Colossians. I absolutely love it. I think it's absolutely amazing, and it has so much application for us today as a church, living in a world where there's a lot of chaos and things going on, and Colossians speaks directly into that. And specifically in chapter 3, this is where I've spent the most time studying and really trying to meditate on Scripture, memorize that Scripture, all that kind of stuff. To kind of catch you up where we've been this weekend, as Pastor Jacob said, the theme was made for more, and it's the understanding that we as individuals, we as people, were made by God for more than what this world has to offer. So in other words, you have innate desires and needs within your life that it doesn't matter what you pursue in this world, ultimately, those few the needs and desires can only be fulfilled in God, okay? And so if you try to fill them with the things of the world, they're always gonna fall short. And they're always going to leave you empty and unfulfilled. So if we find them in the Lord, that's what we need. And so we looked at chapter two. And at the end of chapter two, you can see how Paul is speaking to these people within the church of Colossae. And he's talking to them because they have tried to make like the faith all about rules. And what they were is before they came to faith in Christ, they were pagan worshipers. And so they had all these rules and they tried to bring that religion with them into Christianity. The problem is Christianity isn't built upon rules, okay? Our faith, Christian faith, is built upon the relationship we have with Christ. And from that relationship, as we spend time with him over years and years in scripture study, man, in prayer, in our own private worship, when we worship collectively, like right now, when we spend time in our groups, when you break out into different groups, as you come to church and hear the word preached to you, right? As you spend that time with the Lord, you know him better and better. Your relationship becomes more intimate with him. And as you grow more intimate, the works and the transformation naturally flow from that relationship. That makes sense, right? Our faith is built upon a relationship, not a set of rules. And so starting in chapter three, it says, if you've been raised with Christ, seek the things above. Man, that word seek means to go after with purpose and intent. Man, it's got to happen. You're not going to become like Christ on accident. It's got to happen with purpose. You got to want it and you got to desire it each and every day and to go after it. Man, seek Christ. But then with that also comes the things of the world. Starting in verse 5, he talks about putting off the old self and putting on the new self, right? That Haley just read that scripture in Ephesians 2. It says we were dead in our trespasses, right? But God, being rich in mercy, came and made what was dead within us, our spirits, our souls, and he made it come alive. Through the Spirit of God dwelling within us as followers of Christ. Absolutely amazing. But we still live in this fleshly body with these fleshly desires, and we have to put them away. He says, starting in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And idolatry, we spent a long time on that because ultimately idolatry is at the heart of every sin. We idolize something. We try to replace God with something of this world, and that's idolatry. We have to put those away. And he brings us now to the scripture in verse 11, which is where we will start. But in verse 11, we see the major point of chapter 3 and where he is getting us. And it is this, that God desires his people to live in unity. God desires his people to live together in harmony, working together to fulfill his vision, his will for you as a church. Right? That's what we see right here in Colossians 3. He says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. He lists four groups of people right there. Right? He says Greeks, Jews, barbarians, and Scythians. Who are those people? Right? They were people who had labels on their lives that divided them from each other. The Greeks thought that they were superior to everybody because they had intellect and knowledge. So they looked down upon people, right? The Jews thought they were better than everybody because they had the commandments of God, the Old Testament. So they looked down upon people. Then you had the Scythians and the barbarians. These were conquered people. And these conquered people had accepted this sort of identity upon themselves that they were less than, all right? There are Jewish writings that talk about the barbarians and the Scythians, and they said they were barely human, right? So they all looked down, and they had all this division, and Paul says, nah, we're getting rid of all that because none of it matters. Here in Christ, Christ is all, and he is all. Right? So we see that, man, he desires his people to live in unity. So when I think about unity a lot of times, to me, the best illustration is a football team. So I love football. I'm a Florida Gators fan. I don't know where you sit in that. It's okay. It's all right. I know I'm close to Tallahassee or Alabama as a few people. It's a rough day for all of us, all right? But I love football. I only played 1 year of organized football. But since then, I've like really come to love the game because I love the execution of a football play. When you got 11 guys, and you may not be familiar with football, but essentially you have 11 guys on each team, right? And they are told a play to run. And so together as a team, they run a specific play. And so you have, man, all these people, all 11 of them, each one of them have a certain job, something they're supposed to do, right? And execute, man. You got the big guys, the linemen, and to see those guys kind of pull around and they have a certain person they're supposed to look for. and block, man. And they block those guys, wide receivers, whatever the play is, they are supposed to do what they're supposed to do. The quarterback is supposed to execute the play, the running backs, all that stuff. And when it works together in harmony, man, some great things can happen, right? Some beautiful things if you are a student of the game and you love to watch it. Man, it can be really, really fun to watch all the intricacies of, man, a football team, right? But what happens when not everybody is bought in on the same play? Like if you had all 11 people and all of a sudden, like the lineman says, you know, we're supposed to run block this play. You know, we really want to pass, so let's make this into a pass play. And the wide receivers are like, you know, I don't feel like running this time. I'm just going to kind of sit here and do nothing. The running back's like, I carried the ball so much, I think I'm going to take a break on this one. And all of a sudden, what you have is disunity. You have chaos. You have the Florida Gators, right? So it's like, that's where we're at, right, with this sort of thing. It's okay. Like I said, I have accepted reality. We are in basketball season. Y'all know what I'm saying? That's where we're at. You just got to roll with it, right? We are in basketball season. We can play basketball, apparently, still. So anyway, as we look into the scripture that we're spending the rest of our time with this morning, verses 12 through 17, and like I said, this is just, man, it's such a good passage. Absolutely love it. I've spent so much time in this passage. What we're going to see four principles, or really four truths that we need as believers, both individually and collectively as churches, okay? And again, I'm not a part of your church, okay? I'm not a member here, but I know the general mission of all churches and what it takes for all the people to live together in unity. We're gonna see four principles of that in our scripture that we're gonna look at this morning. All right, so let's dive into the word together. Starting in verse 12, he says this. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And that word put on there, it's to almost be understood as if you're going to live out these things in such a way that people can see them on you as if it was a garment of clothing. All right, that's the image he's trying to create. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray before we dive into the word. Would you pray with me? So Jesus, we love you so much. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together. We thank you that God, we got to worship you in song, and we're led by such a great team this morning, Lord. And it is our hope and our prayer that when we worshiped you in song, God, it was honorable and pleasing to you because everything was about you, Lord. It's not about us. And so, Lord, as we continue to worship, as we dive into your word, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would fill this place, open up our hearts and our minds to know your word. God, that you would teach us this morning. We love you. We praise you. We ask this in your name. Amen. All right, so as we look at these, this scripture right here, again, four principles to live in unity. The first one, to live in unity, we need love. We need love, right? So often we hear this said that, you know, Christians are to be about love, and it's absolutely true. As individual believers, we should be marked by love. And look what he says in verse 14. He says, above all these. Now, what are all these that he's talking about? He's talking about 12 and 13, verse 12 and 13, which we'll get to here in a second. He says, love, if we will just concentrate on love, it will bind all these things to be in perfect harmony together. So in love, what are we to do? What are we to be? Verse 12 says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts is the first one. What is compassion? Compassion is to feel sympathy. Sympathy is to feel sorry or have good feelings for those who are less fortunate or those who may be going through a difficult time. But it goes beyond just sympathy. It is sympathy that ultimately leads to action, right? It is sympathy that causes you to do something for that individual, right? So the best picture I think we see of this is in Matthew chapter 9. If you look at Matthew chapter 9 in the very, very last few verses of the chapter, I think it starts in verse 36, so it could be 38, somewhere in that range. What you have is you have a story of Jesus who's going out and he's doing ministry, right? And then all of a sudden it says that Jesus is seeing these crowds of individuals and they're approaching him and they're like sick and they're hurting and they're downtrodden, all these things, right? And he sees this crowd of people and the scripture says that he was moved with compassion, all right? That he had this compassionate feeling well up within him. And so he's there with his disciples and he pulls them together and he tells them to look at the people. All right, and they see the people, and then he says, we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send more workers into the harvest because these people are harassed and helpless like a sheep without a shepherd. And so the disciples pray together. And then right after that, it goes into chapter 10. If you look at chapter 10 in the first five verses, what happens? You see that prayer, and then you list like all the different disciples, all 12 of them. And then right after that, in verse 5, what we see is Jesus sends out his very disciples to go be the workers in the harvest to minister and to help people and to share the truth of the gospel. Okay? So understanding what's happening here, Jesus sees the people, and he's moved with compassion. And he has sympathy for where they're harassed and helpless. They're sheep without shepherd. All right, and sheep are dumb animals. Sheep are defenseless animals. He's like, man, they need a shepherd. They need people. They need the gospel. We need to pray for people to go out and share the gospel with them. What's he do in verse 5 of chapter 10? The disciples, who were the ones that prayed for the workers, went out and shared the gospel. They were the very answer to the prayer in which they had just prayed for. See, for us as followers of Jesus, okay, we have a lot of things in this world that are going on that we should absolutely be praying for that we can have very little to no impact on, right? There's so many things worldwide that we should constantly be in prayer for. But you as individuals in your life, wherever the Lord has you, in whatever capacity, whatever job, whatever function, if you're in school, whatever it may be, right? You are called to see the people around you in the same way. Harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, they are sinners that need Jesus. They need the gospel. And it's not enough for us to see them and just pray for them. Ultimately, that prayer has to be met with action. We should be moved to action, not only just to pray for them people to come to know Christ, but also that we would be the ones who would go and share the gospel with them. We would have spiritual conversations. Man, we would invite them to church. Man, we would encourage them. We would be loving towards them. Man, we need to be moved with compassion the same way Jesus was moved with compassion, right? That's a part of love. He says, compassionate hearts, kindness, being nice to each other, right? That's kind of a given, right? We're taught this as little children, but we live in a day and age now where what we see is a lot of unkindness going on. Online interactions, man, political parties left and right, man, all this kind of, where you got so much just bam, bam, bam. Man, we as God's people are to be different. We're to be marked with kindness, all right? We can disagree with people and be kind. Right? And so we need to be marked with kindness, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, understanding this life is not about us. There's something greater. There's something more, right? He goes on, he says, meekness. What is meekness? Meekness is having the right to do something or say something, but no, that's not always the right time. So I'm not going to say it. Right? And we live in America where we have all these rights to say stuff. And all the time we feel like we need to always put our opinion or thoughts out there. Just because we have the right doesn't mean that it's right, right? Practice meekness. And he says, patience. This is a great one. We love patience because why do you need patience? Difficult people. Where are difficult people? In church, right? So we got to practice patience. It's not easy. And here's the actuality of it. If we're honest, people got to be patient with us too. Because we are imperfect people, right? Practice patience. And then forgiveness, right? He commands us to forgive people, right? Forgiveness is not an option for us as believers. We are commanded to forgive people. And to what extent does he say right here in this passage? He says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. I don't know about you, God has forgiven me of much. God has forgiven me of way more than I will ever have to forgive anyone else. And that's to the extent we are to forgive people. We should be marked with forgiveness. We should be a people marked with love. To live in unity, we need love. Secondly, we need the peace of Christ. And when we say the peace of Christ right there, really it is a peace that comes from Christ dwelling within you. His Spirit moving inside your heart gives us peace. Philippians says it's a peace that goes beyond understanding, that you can't always adequately explain it. But he says in verse 15 right here in Colossians 3, he says, and let the peace of Christ rule within your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. What is peace? Very specifically, peace is the absence of conflict in each individual's heart, but also within the church. It's within the church that we should be a people of peace. Now, why is there not peace a lot of times in the church? James says in his letter that a lot of times there's fighting and there's quarreling. Why is it? Because we all have different desires on things, right? I don't know the grand vision of your church. I don't know the plans for the days ahead, but I know that there are plans, right? And I know the scripture tells us where we receive those plans and where we receive those visions. Ultimately, God implants them into the hearts and minds of the leaders of the church, and then they spread that out to the people, and together we run that same play together. So how does that apply for us today, for you guys in this church? It comes from Pastor James and the rest of the staff as they lay out the vision the Lord is moving their hearts to. Man, as people, as a body of Christ, we need to unify around that mission, around that vision, because it's bigger than us, right? It's more than us. We want to be unified together as we go and make a kingdom impact. And so there's going to be times, man, maybe you, that they call you to do something that is uncomfortable. Go with it. Do it. This doesn't mean you can't question things, but ultimately understand the vision, where you're going, it's not up to you as individual members. Doesn't mean you can't have conversations. Have conversations, absolutely. But again, at the end of the day, we fall under that mission. We fall under that vision together, and we move forward and we run that play, and everybody has their own assignment. Man, Ephesians 4 gives some great promises, if you've never studied it, about when every part of the body works together, the body will grow. In other words, the church body, the church, global church will grow. And that's the mission. That's the vision, right? Ultimately, every church's mission and vision is to make disciples. Matthew chapter 28, right? He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Man, we need the peace of Christ within the body of Christ if we are going to move together to accomplish the Lord's will. So we need love. We need the peace of Christ. Thirdly, to live in unity, we need a focus on God's word. Right, this is like the very obvious one that we say a lot. Because to say like, oh, we need to focus on scripture. Well, it's like, of course. Yeah, well, what do we mean by that? He says in verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. What does it mean that the word of Christ would dwell within you richly? Essentially, it means that it becomes a part of you. So for us as individuals, what does that mean? You as an individual should spend time every day in God's word, right? You should spend time privately studying the word of God to become a student of the word of God, to learn from it. Not only that, you should then take it and meditate on it. What is meditation? Meditation is not clearing your mind to think about nothing like the world thinks, right? Meditation biblically means focused thought. That means to take a verse or a part of scripture, some truth, and you just sit intently thinking about that one verse and what it means, that truth, and thinking about what it means and how God is changing your life to match that truth of the word, right? That's what it means to meditate. And then we want to memorize that scripture. We want it to become a part of us. Man, Psalm 119 talks a lot about memorizing scripture. He says, I think it's in verse 9, how does a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Verse 11, right after that, he says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Right? It needs to become a part of us as who we are as believers, as followers of Christ. Man, we want the word to dwell within us richly, because ultimately when it comes out to after the word dwells within each of us, what are we supposed to do? Teach and admonish. Every person in here, if you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you are to be a teacher of the word, right? It may not be of a group. It may not be on a platform like this where you teach over a congregation, but you are called to teach the word of God, especially to the next generation after you. Grandparents in here, parents in here, young couples who don't yet have kids, man, teenagers one day who are going to be married and have kids. There's always going to be a next generation coming, okay? It never ends. Right? It's coming. We ought to have a focus and understanding that it is our responsibility to pass on the truths of the gospel to that next generation. Well, what do we have to do in order for that to happen? We have to know the word. We have to study it. Man, we have to spend time in it. It's got to be a dedication of our lives. Man, we want to know God's word so we can continue to pour into the next generation. And I love this, the way he ends right there in verse 16, he says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Man, I tell you, you guys are absolutely blessed with PT and your staff that you have here, both in the service at 8 o'clock where we sang like these amazing doctrinally rich hymns, and both in this service, man, where you have the spiritual worship being led for you guys. Man, you are incredibly blessed in that capacity to, and part of the teaching that comes through the word of God is done through music. As you sing these songs, whether you know it or not, you're being taught doctrines and teachings of the word of God. It's amazing. And when you, so I used to be a nerd, I still am. I used to be a worship pastor before I came into student ministry back in the day. And so I took the task of the songs in which we sing very, very seriously because I read these verses and I'm like, man, there's supposed to be some doctrine. There's supposed to be some truth in each of the songs, right? And man, I'm telling you, it's amazing when you get together as a body of believers and you're learning things that you don't even realize you're learning, right? There are kids' songs that you learned 30, 40, 50 years ago, some of you guys, where if I started singing them today, you would easily be able to pick it up and go with it. Why? Because, man, music is special. Music moves the soul. There's something about each one of us as people that God has put in our hearts that music just drives us and brings up these memory things that it blows our minds when we think about it, right? And so you're supposed to be this taught this doctrine and letting the word of God dwell in us through even our music. Right? We need that. We need God's word to be a focus of our heart and of our mind. So to live in unity, we need to be marked by love. We need the peace of Christ. We need to focus on God's word. And then lastly, we need to have this incredible thankfulness to God. We need to have thankful hearts. We need thankful hearts. In my study of the scripture, this is the part where I spend a lot of time as far as like this particular passage in scripture. I find it so, so interesting that the way that Paul concludes this passage before he gets into like a new passage that follows this, three verses in a row, he alludes to being thankful. And anytime you see in scripture where something is repeated like that, it's done like that on purpose. There's a reason for it. And that's because it is super, super important. Looking in verse 15, he says, you were called in one body and be thankful. Verse 16, we are to sing. How are we supposed to sing? With thankfulness in your hearts to God. Verse 17, he says, in whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Father, giving thanks to God the Father through Jesus. Thankfulness should be a part of who we are. Now, again, I've often meditated on this and thought about why is thankfulness such a big deal for us as believers? And I've come to the conclusion that the thankfulness is such a big deal because it causes us to remember and look back in our lives. When you think about all that you have to be thankful for, you have to look back in your life ultimately to see what God has done in your life, right? The number one thing, and it's an easy thing for us to look at if you're a follower of Christ in here, is your salvation, right? That Jesus has saved you, right? That's an incredible thing to be thankful for because you have to think about it for a second, right? We as people, we have rebelled against the Lord, right? Our sin is a rebellion to him. It's a rejection of God. And God would be 100% justified to leave us in our rebellion and let us take the consequences of our rebellion and die in the consequences of our rebellion. But that's not who God is. In love, God did something about our sin that we couldn't do for ourselves. He became a man, Jesus Christ. He lived this life, and he lived in a way that was absolutely flawless. No sin, no rejection of God at any point in his life, right? And not only that, he then let the very people who rebelled against him take him, beat him, right? Whip him, all these things, and put him up on a cross to be shamed and made fun of and mocked before the entire world. Why did he do that? Love for me and you. That's incredible. Absolutely incredible. Would we have done that? God did. From that alone, there should be an incredible thankfulness to the Father. And then you go on from that. What about all the other things we have to be thankful for in our lives? Man, hopefully you're healthy, right? As an individual, man, you can thank God for that. If you have a loving family, thank God for that, right? You got great children, thank God for that, right? You get a church family right here who is mission-minded, has a mission beyond just themselves, thank God for that. You know, you got a great pastor and staff and leaders over you, thank the Lord for that. It's not everywhere, I promise, right? And then beyond that, you each have a personal testimony of to be thankful for. As you look at me, my dad is from Southeast Florida. And so what that means, think full-blown redneck in your mind. There you go, it's my dad. All right, I don't look like a redneck. All right, so just going with stereotypes. So my mom is Korean. I know we have a lot of military families around us and all this kind of stuff, which is absolutely cool. I'm a military kid. My dad was in the military. He joined right out of high school. And right after he joined military, he got stationed in Korea, which is where he met my mother. And so from there, we moved, they got married, and then they moved. He got stationed in Texas in Fort Worth, and that's when they had my older sister and myself. And so we kind of bounced around. My younger sister was born in Mississippi because he was stationed there for a while. Ultimately, settled around Northeast Florida, around the Stark area, and that's where I had lived since about the time I was like four, all the way through. And so in my family, though, my older sister and I were the first ones to come to know Christ, and that was in sixth grade for me. She was in eighth grade, and I don't have one of those testimonies where it was like, man, I was so lost in sin and in the drugs and all this kind of stuff. Like, I don't have that type of testimony. All right, and so I can't look and say, God pulled me out of that. But understand, my testimony is in such a way that God saved me before I had to dive into all that stuff. God saved me from experiencing all the consequences of the world and stuff that I would have went into, because I guarantee you I would have went in them if it was not for God, right? But he saved me from those things, right? That's my testimony, that God would save me. Because I look back and I think about the friends that I had before coming to Christ. And I know it's like, you're in fifth, sixth grade. How bad could they have been? If I would have hung out with those same guys all the way through high school, I would have been right where they were at, right? And I know that group of guys today. I still see them every once in a while. And I'm telling you, it wasn't great. Multiple of them have went to prison. I think just about every one of them have been divorced. Some of them multiple times, have multiple children from multiple different women things. One guy almost died because he was in a drunken auto accident and stuff like that, his fault. And he almost passed away from that. And I guarantee you, I would have been there with them if not for the Lord. And I don't say this to say that I'm better than anybody. I'm not. It's only by the grace of God that God protected me and saved me out of that. That the first time I heard the gospel, I was like, yeah, that sounds like me. I'm a sinner. I'm messed up. All right. And that God wants to save. Yeah, that sounds great. I'll surrender right now. And that's what I did. And I'm telling you, he has pulled me out of so much. He has protected me from so much that I have so much to be incredibly thankful for in this life. And for you as an individual, you have that same story if you have surrendered to Christ in some way or some capacity. Maybe you were into things and you knew that they were wrong and bad, and then you surrendered your life to Christ and he has since pulled you out of that. You might be going through those things today. I don't know your story. I don't know where you're at. What I'm telling you with Christ, man, it's an amazing journey. And he can pull you from any situation, and he can help walk you through that. It may not always be easy, but he can. So when it comes to thankfulness, for us as believers, there ought to always be this mindset and this heart of thankfulness, because God has done so much for each one of us. And so I want to challenge you as we close this morning. When's the last time you really thought about all that God has done in your life? When's the last time you really thought about your salvation and how much of a gift that truly is? When's the last time you thought about the situation that you're living in and how the Lord has led you there with all the blessings that he's given you, right? I'm not saying everybody's life in here is easy, but God has blessed each one of us in tremendous ways. And so I wanna challenge you as believers, as followers of Jesus, spend some time. It might be today, this afternoon, where you get some time alone. It may be in your commute to work, something like that. Spend some time reflecting about, man, what God has done in your life, what he has blessed you with. It may be great health. It may be a great family. It may not be. It may be many things. It may be a great job where you get to impact people and, man, and do great, awesome things, right? Ultimately, God has blessed each and every one of us, and we want to be a thankful people, because when we're a thankful people, we're a loving people. When we're a loving people, man, we can be unified as God's body, his church and believers. And you're talking about doing some really, really cool stuff for the kingdom of God that is beyond any one of us as individuals, a unified church. It'll do it. You're talking about flipping Niceville and the surrounding areas upside down for the Lord, unified church. It'll do it. Not that you guys will do it, the Lord will do it through you, because you'll be thankful of him and he will work through you in a mighty way. And it's going to be amazing, church. But the question is, will you take these things? Will you be marked with love? And will you be marked with thankfulness and the word of God dwelling within you? Man, all these things, what will you do? Individuals matter. So I want to challenge you with that this morning. And as we close here, worship team, you guys can come on back. They're going to close with a song. I just want to ask where you're at this morning. Again, maybe you need to spend time in thankfulness to God. Maybe you need to spend time as we go into this song in just a minute and just reflect. Don't sing yet. Let the words be sung over you, but you can just reflect about what God has done in your heart, what God has done in your life. But I want to encourage you to respond. Maybe you're here this morning and this is your first time you ever tried this whole Jesus thing out. You come to church. I want to encourage you to come and talk to a pastor down front here, or one of these individuals who will love to just have a conversation with you and share with you about how you can come to faith in Christ. So I'm telling you, it's the best decision you'll ever make. It's going to be awesome. So church, as we go into this time of response, I want to encourage you to respond however the Lord is leading you. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're gonna sing together. So would you pray with me? Jesus, again, we love you so much. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. God, I pray for every person here right now, Lord, myself included. God, open up my heart, open up my mind to your word and its teaching. God, I pray you would move in such a way that, God, we would be a people who are moved with compassion for those who are around us. God, that we would be a people who are marked by love, that we don't want to just sit on our hands and sit here and watch the things of the world happen. But God, you have placed us here to be difference makers, that we would go out and make that difference. God, I pray for those here in the room this morning that need to surrender to you. God, I pray you would draw them right now, pull on their heart, God. May salvation enter this house today. We love you so much. We praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' mighty name.